Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. This is the last Sunday in March, right? Last Sunday, if I was paying attention to the announcements, I would have known that. So yes, this is the last Sunday in March, and who knows if we're going out like a lion or a lamb. You remember those old things that they used to teach you in elementary school, and you're like, no, March is just a mix. March is like a fake spring. We have winter, we have a little bit of warm weather, we have a lot of rain apparently, and it's just, and you get through March and hopefully April is sunny like today is. So, but we know April showers bring May flowers. What do May flowers bring pilgrims? What do pilgrims bring disease? Anyway, sorry, that's, if you study history, your true European history and the colonial exports of most of them, yes, they bring disease as well as other things. But anyway, sorry to go down that dark road this morning. But we are continuing in Matthew chapter 10. We left off last week with verse 25. I had an opportunity a couple months ago to speak back in January at Camp Lilolai up in upstate Western New York, 5.5-6 hours away. It's a long drive. It's in the middle of nowhere, just like Iroquoina, but even more in the middle of nowhere, like next to an Indian reservation. So it's like, whoo, it's really dark and open out there. I was speaking from the book of Mark, and I was sharing with the high schoolers, with the teens there, that Mark is the TikTok gospel. If we're going to break down the gospels into social media, you know, Doug was talking about taking a picture with your phone. You know, we're all on our phones. We all have these social media apps, most of us. Mark is the TikTok gospel because it's fast. It's quick. It's going to the next thing. You know, you don't have too much time to view it. Luke is like Twitter. It's kind of nuanced. It's, you know, where you see like more people who are willing to debate things philosophically or, you know, ideologically. Instagram is the gospel of John. It's like everybody can go on Instagram. It's not that hard. You know, the gospel of John's for everybody. It's not that hard to read. Matthew is like Facebook. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of heavy stuff. There's a lot of long chapters. And sometimes we don't want to read it all. And sometimes it's really hard to read Matthew because Matthew is a gospel that is written to Jewish people, right? Matthew's main audience, as he's thinking, are the Jewish people. So he's coming from that perspective when he brings in all these things to his gospel account, especially when he refers back to the prophecies of who Jesus Christ was going to be and what he was going to do and his reference there. And it's really hard. And we have to remember that this is a gospel that is written in a Jewish perspective in a time of antiquity, right? It's not written today in the year 2023. It was written maybe back in like AD 53, right? You know, it was written a long time ago in a different time, in a different world. But that world had a lot of the same problems, looked a little bit differently back then, you know, but it had a lot of the same issues, a lot of the same things going on that we do in the world today. But we see this come out as Matthew writes his gospel, and we especially see it in this passage of 26 through 42. And, you know, it's a lot of hard things, a lot of hard sayings that Jesus mentions in these gospels, especially in this portion of Matthew. You've kind of gotten into, we've called the disciples, right? They've all come on board. He's actually now sending them out. That's what you talked about last time. And they're going out there and he's giving them power and authority to share, speak, heal, and do all these things. And as he's doing that, we get to this point in Matthew 10:26, where he's telling them, this, as you go out, is what you will expect, right? This is what you will expect. And this is what will be expected of you if you are truly going to be my disciples. If you are truly going to be followers of me and be sent out from me, this is what you're going to expect, or you should expect, and this is what should be expected of you. So these are hard sayings. And you know, in our own lifetime, we have probably at some point heard or faced hard sayings, right? Things that maybe weren't hard to understand. We got where the person was coming from. We got the meaning of the saying, but it was a little uncomfortable. It was a little awkward. It was hard to hear and accept. It was hard realities or wake-up calls that were brought to our attention or that were meant to give us direction or maybe get us back on the right track. You know, they made us feel uncomfortable. They were awkward. And if we were honest, we didn't really want to embrace them wholly. We wanted to kind of like adjust them to what made us feel good, or adjust to them. Like, yeah, I can do this part, but oh, not that part. So I'll just stick here, right? We've had all these sayings, and you know, the Gospels and what Jesus talks about a lot in the Gospels, for that matter, are not short on hard sayings, especially this passage. And they're sayings that not only challenge the disciples back in their day, in their world, but they continue to challenge us even more so, especially in the Western world and the Western church. Remember, this is written by a Jewish man, the Jewish people, in the time of the Roman Greco-Jewish world, all clashing together in Palestine there, in Jerusalem. Big, big, big things going on that maybe it's hard for us to understand because really it is ancient history. But these sayings really today wouldn't make us align with too much, if we're honest with ourselves, in this world, just like they didn't make the disciples and Jesus align with the world that they lived in. You know, we wouldn't align if we truly live out these hard sayings, that we wouldn't align with the political party, with the founding fathers maybe, or the Enlightenment thinkers and ideologies of the day that we have seen influence our country and influence our society. We see these same challenges and hard sayings in this passage as Jesus continues to share with his disciples what is to be expected of them in this world and what expectations they might have as they share the good news, as they share the kingdom, as they go out and make public the message, right? People need the Lord. People need to hear the message. We just sang about it. We heard it sung about. People need to hear the message. People need to be saved. And Jesus is saying, you are going out and sharing that good news, sharing that message of the kingdom. And this is what is to be expected of you. And this is what you are to expect. So with that in mind, let's read the passage real quick. Matthew chapter 10, to be helpful, I was there and not in Luke. Matthew chapter 10, and we will start at verse 26. It says this, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of righteousness, or receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." Let's just look to the Lord one more time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word, thankful for this time that we have just to look in it, this short time. Lord, we know it's probably hard for many of us to hear this and maybe even understand what you are saying to your disciples and to us at this time, what's to be expected and what we should expect as we share the message of the gospel and the kingdom to the world around us. So Lord, as we look at these things and talk about these things, just pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what you want us to know, to what you want us to hear, both hearer and speaker alike, and that we would receive these things, even though they're hard and even though they may be challenging and make us feel uncomfortable. We pray that you would just help us and let your Spirit guide us to see how we should be and can be living these things out in our lives today, especially in this world that we live in. We ask and pray all these things in your name. Amen. So once again, we've come to this point in the gospel where Jesus is talking to his disciples and preparing them to go out. And, you know, he wants them to truly understand what they're involved in, truly understand what it means to be a disciple. This is something that's active. This is something that's going to be out in the public square. This is not something you're doing in the privacy of your own home, in your little office. You know, this is not just you by yourself. You're going out and you're meeting and you're talking with people. And think about where the disciples have been with Jesus, what they have done so far. I mean, yes, this is still early in his ministry, but you know, they've heard him teach the Sermon on the Mount, right? That was Matthew chapter 5-7. They've heard about the Beatitudes. They heard all the things that came along, what the kingdom of God looked like. You know, they've seen him perform miracles. They've seen him heal people. They've seen him calm the seas, as Mark 4 would tell us. They've seen him teach in synagogues in ways that the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day never did, with authority, with power. And they've also heard him claim to be the Messiah. Think about that. They've seen, they've heard, experienced all this so far. Now he has called them to be his disciples. And now he is calling them not just to follow him, but to go out with the same message and mission that he is preaching and promoting. And he just told them, as you read and studied last time, looked at last week, he has just told them, by doing so, you're going to face persecution. This message that you are going to proclaim and preach is going to flip the world upside down, turn it on its head, because it doesn't fit in with the world you're living in. It doesn't fit in with the Roman Empire. It doesn't fit in with the Old Testament system. It doesn't fit in with the Greek philosophies. It doesn't fit in with the market system that you trade and buy in. It's counter to all that. It doesn't fit. It's a totally different message. And it's saying that the one who brings it is not Caesar, is not a sacrifice, is not a philosophy. It's Jesus Christ himself. He is the Messiah. He is the sent one. He is God in the flesh. He is the one who the prophets spoke of coming, sharing, ushering in the kingdom. And that is a message that, if not received, will bring persecution, because it'll be totally different than what the world you live in wants to hear and wants to promote. And if it's going to persecute me, if it's going to persecute the master, it's going to persecute the followers, the disciples, the servants just as well. There's nothing you're going to escape from. Don't think you're going to be above it. If you are proclaiming the message and living out this message of the gospel and the kingdom, guess what? Just like they come after me and persecute me, so they will do to you. Don't be surprised. It's going to happen. But don't fear them, right? Do not fear them. That's where we pick up in 26. The message you carry, the message of the gospel and of the kingdom, is far greater than what they have to say about you or what they will want to make you look like or how they will treat you. This message, proclaim it in the light, right? Proclaim it from the housetops. Let it be known, the stuff that you have heard in secret, the stuff that you have heard from me in the privacy of our little gathering, of our little group here, make that message known. This message is for all the world to hear. It is a public message. Discipleship is a public thing. Being a disciple, you're living it out publicly. Once again, not in the privacy of your own home. You're posting it on your social media. You're posting it on your story. No, you're doing more than that. It's not just how many followers you can get, how many hashtags you can create, how big of an influencer you can be through your social media apps. No, it's more than that. You are sharing a message. You know where it should start? It should start with your neighborhood, right? Shout it from your rooftops. Once again, ancient Jewish history, that day, most people's houses were low-roofed houses, right? Pretty much all on the same level, pretty much single-story, flat roof, you know? So you would go up maybe to your rooftop during the day to escape the busyness of the house, or maybe go up to talk to your neighbor, because you could do that. You could literally stand on your rooftop and talk to your neighbor who's over right over there on his rooftop or her rooftop, and you'd be like, hey, I got something to tell you. So you could shout it from the rooftops. It was easy to be heard through the city, easy to be heard through the neighborhood. We think of the old Sunday school song, "It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going," right? I'll shout it from the mountaintop, "Hey world, I want the world to know the Lord of love has come to me. I want to pass it on." And Jesus is saying, this is a public thing. Share it. Don't let them stop you. Don't fear them. The message you carry has far more weight, far more importance than what they're going to try to do to stop you or the message that they're going to counter you with. So shout it from the rooftops. Preach it in the light. Make it known to the world. Also, don't fear them. That can only kill the body, but not the soul. The one who's sending you, the one who has given you the message and has come to make the message real, to make the good news real, to make the kingdom a reality in this world, is far greater than them. And this is at a time, folks. These are big words. Think about this. You're sharing the gospel, knowing that you might be persecuted. You might be killed for it. Because with the Romans, if you were not saying that Caesar is Lord and that the Roman Empire is all that it's supposed to be and that Pax Romana, Roman peace, is the greatest thing ever, guess what? You were seen as a terrorist. You were seen as a revolutionary, a rebel. And guess what your ultimate endgame was? Death, crucifixion. How'd the Romans keep you in line? You see that cross up there? You step out of line. You say something against the Roman government, or you're not for the Roman government, or you say something against Caesar. You don't say Caesar is Lord. You don't say Caesar is ruler of all. You don't say he is emperor supreme. If you preach a message counter to that, guess what? We have a thing to keep you in line. It's called crucifixion. Have you heard of it? You want to taste it? No, you don't. Jews, the old temple guard, right? What was the best way to keep a heretic or someone speaking blasphemy from speaking ever again? You stone him, right? Paul or Saul, stone Stephen, right? The stoning of Stephen. Sorry that bears my same name. I don't know why my parents named me after somebody got stoned, but I live with it. But you know, that's how they put you to death. That threat, you stepped out of line. Yes, you'd be put to death. But also if you weren't put to death, you'd be excommunicated from the synagogue, the community at large. So basically like a social death almost. The Greeks, they would poison people, right? They poison their own people. Socrates, hemlock, woo. Because why? He said something. He shared philosophies that were too outside the box for them. And they thought, he's whack. He needs to go. Paul, an axe, an Areopagus, right? Before the Greeks. The Areopagus was not just some little casual place where they got together to discuss things. No, they brought Paul in because we want to hear what you have to say, Paul. We want to hear about this Jesus and this resurrection. Because guess what? If it doesn't line up with our philosophical thinking and Greek way of life, guess what we're going to do? Here's some hemlock. The Areopagus was a trial for Paul. His life was on the line. Go study it a little bit more. Once again, ancient history. But this, and then obviously we also know from Acts, if you disrupt the market system, if you take a girl who's prophesying and making somebody a prophet and cast out the demon that's in them, guess what? The whole mob and the whole city and the whole economy turns on you and wants to put you to death. It wants to have nothing to do with you. So this message, don't fear them. Yes, death is their threat. Death is the worst thing they can do, but it's not the worst thing that can happen to you. They don't have the final say with their threats of death. The one who has the final say over death and life is the one who is sending you out with the message. Think of what Jesus says to John in Revelation, right? When John, after John gets told to get up off the ground after he's seen the image of the risen and glorified Lord and passes out, we all would pass out. No blaming John on that one. But Jesus says to him, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. I am the Alpha and the Omega, right? I am the one who is dead, but I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys to death and Hades. I am the one who is in control of death and life. I have the power of eternity in my hand." So the one who is sending them out is saying, don't fear them because they don't have the last word with death. I do. They can't kill the soul. Remember, we are not bodies with a soul. We are souls with a body, right? Heard it said that somewhere, someplace, at some time, some message some preacher was giving, and I thought that was profound. But that's the point. Jesus is saying death is not the final thing. Death is not the thing you should be fearful of. The one who controls, who has the keys of life and death, That's the one to fear. And don't be afraid of him, because he's on your side and he's the one who's sending you out. This is a public message in a world that's going to cause things to get turned upside down, and they're not going to know how to handle it. And guess what? This is Jesus only speaking at the beginning part of his ministry. We know what happens to him. We're at that time of year where we're going to celebrate and remember the Easter story, the crucifixion, the beating, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then ultimately his resurrection. But Jesus is saying, don't fear the death. It doesn't have the final word. I do. And I'm the one who's sending you out with the power and the authority and the message to proclaim. So proclaim it. Don't be afraid. And then this idea that Jesus mentions at the end of this little section here, in verses 32 and 33, you know, everyone therefore who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. And everyone who denies me, I will deny before my Father in heaven. And these are also hard words to say, but once again, Jesus is saying this: don't be afraid to share the message. Don't be afraid to acknowledge me. Don't deny me. Listen, this is not about losing your salvation if you deny me. You know, we know what happens to Peter, right? He denies the Lord three times, but the Lord restores him in the end. You know, and that happens way after this. But Jesus is saying, this is the opportunity. Don't back down. Once again, you're in the public square. You're going to have the opportunity to acknowledge me in the presence of many people as you share this message. So do so. Because people are looking for a genuine message. People are looking for what you are carrying, how you're living, to back up what you're saying. They don't just want it to be genuine in words. They want it to be genuine in deeds. So when you have the opportunity to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, whether by name or by action, by doing good, by showing grace, by showing mercy, by showing love to those around you, guess what? Do it. Because when you do, you prove how genuine the message of the gospel and the kingdom is. You acknowledge me. You acknowledge the one who it's about. You acknowledge the one who is sending you. You say, yes, it's all about him. He is the one who promises these things, and he is the one who has brought it about by what he has done on his cross and through his resurrection. And he's coming back. So don't be afraid to acknowledge me in those moments. We live in a world, we always knock the younger generations, whether it be millennials, which I'm somewhat in somehow. I'm like on that Generation X millennial border, you know, but I think I'm a millennial, right, Stacey? Am I a millennial? Yeah, okay, it's gray. It's a gray area. It's a gray area. She's a millennial. but then there's Generation Z that comes after millennial. And I'm like, what are we going to do after Generation Z? Are we going to go to a generation like Greek? Are we going to do like what the Weather Channel people do with hurricanes, like Omega, Alpha, something like that? But anyway, this idea, like, we mock them because, like, how do we reach these generations? How do we reach Gen Z and these millennials who are on their phones all the time, who barely take a moment to look up and say hi or have public discourse or conversation with other people? How do we reach them? Well, guess what? You reach them by having a genuine message, having something worth to live, having something worth to listen to. And it's not just going to be by your words. It's going to be by your actions. It's going to be about what we do and how we interact and how we treat others. And how we treat one another, right? Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your what? Love for one another, your love for others. So the way we make the message genuine, the way we make people to get up from their phones and actually have a listen and actually have a look at what we're saying and what we're doing is to be genuine about it. It's what the world always wants. People want to know that what you're sharing is genuine, not just in how you say it, but how you live it, right? So that's what we need to remember as we acknowledge Jesus. We are acknowledging him as we live our lives on this earth and in this world. We are acknowledging him in a way that shows people that this message is genuine. And the one who gives it to us, the one who wants you to believe in it, the one who's made it possible is far more genuine than anything else in all this world has to offer. Right? So acknowledge him in all you do and how you live and how you share this message and talk about the kingdom. And then we go to verse 34, verses that we like to take off the rails sometimes. And Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Oh, Jesus, does that mean I get a sword? No. Let's not misconstrue that message at all. Jesus is not saying, yes, because I come I bring a sword. You get to have a sword. No, that's not the sword he's talking about. In fact, we remember Peter when he pulls out the sword in the garden. Jesus says, Peter, put that thing away. What are you doing? First off, you're a fisherman. You don't know how to use it. You chopped off the guy's ear when you're trying to chop off his head. Okay, put it before anyone else gets hurt, especially you. Put it away, Peter. No, that's not what the kingdom, that's not what the message is about. What Jesus is saying, once again, this message of the gospel is so powerful, so poignant, so strong, so countercultural, right? So counterpolitical, so counter Roman Empire, so counter Greek philosophy, right? It's going to divide people. It's not going to bring people together. And guess what? It's going to go so deep that it's going to even divide households. Now, maybe some of you have seen that in your life. Maybe you came out of non-Christian homes where you were the only believer and you were ostracized. We know that happens a lot in Muslim households, right? If someone becomes a believer, they are literally kicked out. In fact, the family sometimes even tries to put them to death, depending upon where you are in the world. But we know that happens. Same thing with Hindus and many of the Eastern religions, where if you turn from it and go towards the gospel, you are ostracized. So we see that this message is going to divide. We see that this message is going to basically make it a little bumpy in our friendships, because it's something that is totally different than what the world has to offer. It's a statement. It's a message about the kingdom, that this kingdom is the only kingdom. This kingdom is the true kingdom. This and Jesus is the one who is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and the only way to get into the kingdom. And he is the Savior, he is the Messiah, and he is the truth once again, and he is the Lord. And he doesn't get lumped in with anybody else. You know, the Greeks back in that day, they would hear the message of the gospel and they're like, oh, this Jesus guy sounds awesome. Let's just put him in with all the other gods. Let's put him in there, you know, with Pluto, Saturn, you know, Apollo. You know, he's good. He's good. Yeah, he might be a little bit better than some of them, but he's all like the other gods, right? We can just lump him in there and worship him too. No, he's above that. That's what Paul writes about in Colossians. Don't do that. He stands alone. He is preeminent. Don't lump him in. You know, and then also once again, back to the Roman Empire. No, where they said Caesar is Lord, right? Worship him. He is God. No, Jesus is Lord, no one else. There's no second fiddle. There's no co-seats, co-thrones. No, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the truth, not Socrates, not Plato, not Aristotle, not Epicurus, not Plutarch. That's all I know. I'll stop there. Not all those Greek philosophers. No, they don't have the truth. He is the truth. And this is a kingdom that he's talking about, this kingdom of heaven on earth, this kingdom that Jesus has said, I am bringing it here. It's now at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's a kingdom not built on power, conquest, domination, empire, but it's one built on love, mercy, grace, justice, goodness. You don't have to do sacrifices anymore. You don't have to keep the law anymore. Why? Because I am the ultimate sacrifice. I'm going to pay for it all. It's going to be done away with. The old is becoming new through me. It's not Caesar. It's not the temple. It's not philosophy. It's just Jesus. And once again, this is counter to all the ruling authorities, counter to what the world knew back then and what the world knows today. And it's a message that will divide households, communities, and friendships. And it's also one that, if it goes that far, calls for the messenger, the one carrying the message, the one believing in the message, the one holding on to that message, living it out as genuine, to die to self in order to live it out. Jesus says one must be willing to take up the cross and follow me, denying yourself, dying to yourself, dying to your individual rights. You've heard that word, those two words used a lot lately, right? My individual rights. Jesus says, guess what? In this kingdom, if you want the message to go through, those need to be sacrificed. If you truly want to make this message genuine, it's one that goes so far that it makes you look like you hate your own family because of it, because of how far you're willing to go, how much you love it, how much you love the Lord Jesus. You're not actually hating them, but how you're living out the message makes it look like it's the only thing in your life that really matters. It's the only thing that really matters to this world that people need to believe in and people need to hold on to and people need to trust in and follow. It's that deep. It's that hard. It's that changing of a message. And Jesus is saying it will make you look like you hate everybody else because of your love for me and your love to bring others to the kingdom. That's what it will look like. That's what it will cost. That's what it will take. And if you aren't willing to do that, then maybe you can't be my disciple. Maybe it's not worth for you to go on this trip or to be sent out. But this is what it will cost. This is what it will take. And yes, Jesus has not been crucified yet, but this crucifixion, this cross imagery is real in the minds of the people of that time, of his disciples. Think about this. In 4 BC, Roman General Varus, broke the revolt of Judas in Galilee. That was the last big revolt before Jesus comes on the scene. So, 30 years later, almost, Judas in Galilee leads this revolt against the Romans in the area of Palestine with the Jewish people. General Varus comes in, crushes it like they do, like the Roman Empire always likes to do. And guess what he did? He crucified 2,000 Jewish people, 2,000, and placed the crosses by the wayside on the roads to Galilee as markers, as reminders. Don't mess with the Roman Empire. Don't think you're going to overthrow us. Don't think you're going to bring something else other than Caesar into this world. Because if you do, this is your end. This is what will happen to you. So this idea of cross, crucifixion, taking up your own cross is well in their minds. They get the imagery. This is what it means to be willing to die, to be willing to give it all up so that others may hear the good news and receive it and become part of the kingdom. Having, as Paul writes in Philippians 2:5, that same mindset, that same attitude that Christ Jesus had, right? Who, though being equal with God, being God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, right? Lowered himself, took upon human form, even lowered himself even more, and became a servant, and was obedient all the way to the point of death, even death on the cross, the most calculated, cold, cruel form of execution at the time that the Romans had down to a science. At one point, they executed so many people, they ran out of trees. And Jesus is saying, be willing to go that far as a disciple, as a message bearer, as a follower of me, as you share the message and proclaim the good news of the kingdom and of who I am. Are you willing to go that far? That's hard to take, right? It's hard to swallow. That's something where we're like, yeah, I'm willing to go this far, Jesus, but death? Hold on. Yeah, I'm willing to get a little bit out of my comfort zone, but risking death? That's a little scary. But Jesus is saying, if you're willing to take the message that far, then this might be your end game. We know the stories of all the apostles, right? As they go out to all the world, all of them are put to death. John's the only one who they try to put to death and he survives. and then in the exile, you have him exiled on the island of Patmos, but he eventually dies at an old age. But you see that all, and they knew that. And we know what happens to them. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to carry this message, be ready that this is how far you should be willing to go. Dying to oneself, taking up the cross, being willing to taste death so that others might be able to live, so that others might be able to receive the good news. Because you know what? Ultimately, that's what I'm going to do for you. Ultimately, that's what I did for you by dying on the cross and rising again. So hard sayings of what it means to truly live out, hard expectations of what it truly means to be a disciple in this world and live out this message or proclaim this message of the good news. But it doesn't end there. There are good things. They're not all these things that sit there and make us feel uncomfortable. There are some welcoming rewards as we look at verses 40 to 42. Welcome those who receive the message, right? Welcome those who, and reward those who receive the message. Be a contrast to the persecutors. Be different than those who are trying to stop you and put you down and want nothing to do you, want to eliminate you. Those who receive the message, those who receive the messenger, reward them. They will be rewarded. There will be blessings. They will receive the reward of a prophet. Don't know really what that means, but if you look at the Old Testament and see the rewards that Isaiah and Jeremiah got, and Elijah and Elisha, and how the Lord used them and worked through them, and how they were mighty in many things, you know, see the rewards that they had. Yeah, they had a hard life, but to see the rewards that they had, Jesus is saying, those who receive the message, those who receive the messenger, there are blessings. There are rewards. And you know what? It's a call and encouragement to give help and to support, yes, to missionaries abroad, but to one another. If we hear someone is sharing the message, sharing the gospel, doing the work in the public square, we should encourage them. We should encourage each other, you know, to go and share the message, to go and be a support in any way, shape, or form. In fact, Jesus says, even if you give them the littlest cup of water, that's the littlest thing you can do back then and today, because someone drinks water, they're going to be thirsty again. But even if you just give them a little water, a cup of water, that is a truly great reward. Even doing the littlest thing to support somebody, to support each other in helping to share the gospel and helping to make the good news of the kingdom known to this world goes a long way. Goes a long way for that person. But once again, it adds to the message of genuineness. It says this true meaning is genuineness, because look, not only do they proclaim it as a body, not only do they proclaim it as a group of believers, as a group of disciples, but they help each other in doing it. They support each other. They encourage each other. What a force, not to be reckoned with, hopefully not where we're going, but what a force, what a thing to be a part of. What a community. I should want to be a part of that. How does one get in? Well, let me tell you, right? Once again, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. They will know that what you all believe in, what you're all doing together, is truly genuine, because how you treat, how you support, how you encourage, how you love one another. That makes this message even more genuine. You know what? It makes it even more worth living out and carrying and bearing and proclaiming. So as we wrap up, these are hard sayings. And I'm not saying I do them the best. And I think if we're all honest with each other, we fall short in many areas. And I'm not saying these are easy to do, yes. And I'm not even saying that these are easy to think about, because if we truly take the time in moments of silence to ponder what Jesus is trying to hammer home to his disciples and to us about what it means to carry the message and be a disciple and live it out in this world, it is really hard to grasp. And it is really hard to think, how do I live it? How do I carry this out in my school, in my work, in my neighborhood, on the streets, in my car, on the road, on Route 1, on the turnpike, on the parkway, on 287, in traffic? That is not the most pleasurable thing to be in the state of New Jersey. How do I live that out? How do I make that message genuine? How do I share it? And how far am I willing to go? Jesus shared it with them and shared this with us, so we knew where he was coming from, so we would know what we should expect and what was expected to be or expected of us as his disciples. This mindset, this attitude that Jesus lays out in these verses is hard, and it is uncomfortable. And it calls once again for great thought and sacrifice in order to see the beautiful message of the gospel and the kingdom be known, be believed, and be received. It's what we should be expected to carry out, because the one that we believe in carried it out for us. The author and perfecter of our faith, right? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The one who ran the race, marked it out for us, and now says, run the race in the same way, so that others may hear the good news and come into this kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Not when you die, but start living it out now. and see how wonderful and how beautiful the message can be to a lost, hurting, and dying world that so desperately needs it and so desperately is looking for something that is genuine, not just in word, but in action. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for these words, no matter how hard they may be, no matter how uncomfortable they make us feel, no matter how difficult it is to think about them, let alone do them, let alone live it out. But Lord, you are showing to us what it means to be disciples in this world. And it might be harder for us today because of what we have around us in technology and in Western thinking and what we call democracy and all these things that come into play with enlightenment ideologies and the different isms and the different political parties and things that get thrown at us and try to lure us and be part of them. But Lord, it's something that's harder for us to grasp maybe, but ultimately it's still the same message and it still carries the same weight because you are still the same Savior. And you are still the same Lord, and you are still the same one who not only called us and saved us, but is now sending us out. You haven't changed. The message hasn't changed. You stand alone as the Lord of all. You stand alone as the Savior of the world. You stand alone as King of Kings. And it is you who calls us and calls others to you through this message of the good news, through this message of the kingdom. So help us, Lord, your followers, your believers, your church, to live out this message in such a way that is genuine, not just in word and in deed, but is willing to go to great lengths to have others hear it, not just some far country on the other side of the world, but to our neighbor who's right next door, to our neighbor who is a shout away from our rooftop. But Lord, help us to understand that and help us to remember that you are with us, to not fear, because they can only do so much to us. The world can only harm us so far, but you are far greater than the world, and you have far more power, and you are the one who holds the keys of death and eternity in the palm of your hand, and you are the one who is on our side, loving us, caring for us, far greater than sparrows, and wanting us to share the message so that more people can come and know who you are and see how loving and caring you are for them as well. So help us, Lord, we pray. Give us wisdom. Give us the strength. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand, and feet to move, especially with these hard sayings. We ask and pray these things in your name. Amen.